listened to a very convicting message in the last couple of days, and so I have all these verses in my mind, and so I'm sure a lot of what I'm going to share is from that, but it was really good. But one of the things I was thinking about was, how do we know, how do we take stock? How do we know if we're really growing? How do we know if we're moving forward in our walk with God? And I think sometimes we share a lot of things about how we have a loving Heavenly Father. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's someone we can come to. And so I think we're learning a lot, and we're emphasizing and we're learning a lot of new covenant truths. And I think we can be learning a lot here, but I guess the question I still have is it changing my heart? Is it changing the way I live? Am I living in the new covenant? Not just am I learning about the new covenant, but am I living in the new covenant? I think that's important. And I was thinking along the way, I can actually deceive myself a little bit. And so how do I know if I'm actually living the new covenant or if I'm just learning about the new covenant? There should be a difference. And I was thinking, there was a verse that we shared on Friday from 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I was thinking, are we departing from iniquity? I don't know, each of us may have a slightly different story, but I can remember when the Lord really got a hold of my life, I knew I had a sin problem. That's like the beginning. I mean, why does anyone go to God? In reality, there should be some kind of godly sorrow. They realize there's a problem. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. We got a problem. We realize what? The Holy Spirit's convicting the world of judgment. There's a judgment coming one day, and we're in bad standing. We have a problem. And so I can remember feeling the weight of my sin and feeling I got a problem. I need to be forgiven, cleansed, but I also got to quit doing what I'm doing. I can't keep living the same way. And there was a fear. I had a fear that I couldn't keep living the same way. It says, everyone who names the name of Christ is going to depart from iniquity. Everyone who's going to name the name of Christ, what does that mean? Everyone who says they're a Christian, a true Christian, is going to depart from iniquity. What does that mean? It means they have a fear of God. It says in Proverbs, right? The fear of God is going to what? Cause us to depart from iniquity. Let's read it. Proverbs 16:6. I think it's important. One verse here, I like it. It says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You know, sometimes I think we can focus on many of these awesome new covenant truths, but we can sometimes let that slide away. Everyone who's a Christian is going to depart from sin. Everyone who's a Christian, what does that mean? They're going to depart from sin. They fear God. That's what it's saying. Because to fear the Lord is to depart from evil. Everyone who's a true Christian is going to fear God. They're going to hate sin. They're going to depart from evil. Right? It says in 14:27, it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death, to turn one away from evil, which will lead them to eternal destruction. That's what it says. And I guess my concern is we can focus so many on these other awesome truths. God is a loving, merciful, heavenly Father. But sometimes we forget that part of the new covenant is still to fear God. It's still part of the new covenant. We can't forget that. We need to fear God. And so I guess the question I have is, do I take stock? Do I still fear God? Am I still departing from sin? In the beginning, I can remember, I was like, I'm not watching any of that garbage. I'm not listening to any of that stuff. I got to stay away from sin. Do I still do that today? Do we still hate filling our minds with garbage the way we did in the beginning. I can remember thinking, oh, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to watch. I'm going to stay away from all those evil things. You know, like we think of God as being merciful, gentle. He is. He's patient. Why is he patient? Why is he patient? 2 Peter, with a verse many of us know, what does it say? Why is he patient? This is our Heavenly Father. He's patient. But why? What does it say? 2 Peter 2, if I can find it. Chapter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So is his patience that we can just keep on sinning and it's not a big deal? Or is his patience for a period of time so that we would actually repent and turn away from our sin? There's a big difference. And I guess I question us because I can slip into my own thinking sometimes. You know, but God's merciful and patient. As if somehow it's not that urgent for me to turn away. And if that thinking slips into our minds, we're being deceived. And we are actually taking God's grace that's supposed to teach us to live godly and righteously today, and it's actually perverting it and twisting it to become a license for sin. That's what we're doing in our own minds. And so I think we need to be on guard, because if we start to think that it's not that big of a deal, some little bit of sin in our life that we know about, we're deceiving ourselves, and we're actually turning his grace into a license. The very thing that some of us would probably preach against and have told others about. And watch out for those teachers that they turn the grace of God into a license for immorality, for sin. But we do it to ourselves. Hopefully we're not getting it here, but we need to bring the whole counsel of God. God is merciful. He's compassionate. He is loving. He's a good heavenly father, not a grandpa. Just talking to a brother this last week, said he was having a battle of the wills with one of his children. The child didn't want to yield their will. And he wanted the child to yield his will. But grandma was there. Grandma couldn't handle it. Grandma was crying just the thought of this grandchild getting some punishment. God's not a grandma or a grandpa. He's a father, and he will discipline us, and he's a holy God that hates sin. Sometimes we forget that when we just think about how he's so loving. He is so loving, but he's also equally holy, and he hates sin, and that's what separates people from him. That's why he sent Jesus, because there's a problem. And he sent Jesus not only to pay the price of our sin, but that we could lay hold of his true grace that would turn us away from those things. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? He said, what did he say? He said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. If we only hear the first part, we got a different gospel. That's not the whole counsel of God. If we only hear he doesn't condemn us and we keep going sinning, we got the wrong grace. It's a different grace. It's not the true grace. It's a different gospel, and we get a different spirit. And at the last day, we're going to say, but we ate and drank in your presence. We know you. We went to church every week. We heard your word. We heard you speak to us. And you say, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. This is new covenant, right? It's the part we need to have balanced. And I just think we don't want to deceive ourselves. And so that's why I guess we need to question, like, do we take it seriously? For me, it's impatience. I can be an impatient person. Do I take it seriously or not? Do I just kind of excuse it? You know what? That's really like saying that God's blood is kind of not that valuable, because I just kind of treat it like it's no big deal. We have to take sin seriously. If we don't take sin seriously, we've lost the fear of God. Evil people have no fear of God. That's what the Bible says. So am I an evil person, or do I fear God? Right? Am I a true Christian? Right? Everyone who is a Christian and is going to depart from sin. Everyone who is a Christian is going to fear God. That's what we need to have, a fear of God. Right? As parents, if we're doing a good job, our kids fear us. When I see fear us, what do I mean? They're not scared of me, but they will respect what I say. If I'm not doing my job properly, they won't respect what I say. If I'm doing my job properly, they respect what I say. They're going to want to run and sit on my lap. They're going to want to be around me. Absolutely. They know I love them. But they're going to respect what I say, because they also know that I will discipline them if they are going to be rebellious. Right? Do we think of our Heavenly Father that way? That he's holy, and when he says something, he means it? We need to actually fear God as well. And so I guess we want to take those things seriously. Sometimes I think we think, well, you know, we know God's worked in our life. We know he's granted us repentance. We know he's done these great things. And we somehow think, well, now I'm just on this sure track path to eternal life. Guaranteed. And I don't really want to get into any like deep doctrinal things, but I just want to read what it says, because there's some warnings in there that I think we can at least read, right? Look, I like this one in Romans. I like this Romans 11. And I like verse 17, because he's talking about Jews and he's talking about Gentiles. And the Jews were the ones who God gave all of his promises and covenants to in the beginning, right? And now we know in the new covenant, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. But yet he did give them all these things. They were the natural people of God. And it says here, verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, this is some of the Jews were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being wild, right, not naturally, children of God, you're in wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Right? Well said, because of unbelief, these natural Jews were broken off, and you Gentiles stand by faith. But don't be proud about it, but rather fear. Right? What does it say? For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Consider those two things. We see his goodness and we see his severity. Right? What's the goodness? Is that he will take wild branches like you and I, and he'll allow us to become part of Christ and be grafted in to Jesus. When we come by faith and humility with repentance, right? And there's a change and a turning away from sin. But if we become proud, right? And we somehow think, well, hey, I'm in and I'm in forever. He's saying there's a severity to God too. We can't just live however we like. We need to live in the fear of God, and we need to continue to hate sin and turn away. Otherwise, we too can be broken off. If we somehow deceive ourselves and turn that grace into a license, we've really deceived ourselves. It's a strong warning. There's a few other verses I wanted to look at in Revelation 2. I want to look at these here, because these are like the overcomers. And these are promises to those people who overcome. And it uses the word overcome. What are we overcoming? What are Christians, what is fighting against Christians, and what are Christians fighting against? We're fighting against the world and all of its lusts and sin, the flesh and all of its passions, and the devil. I mean, that's what we need to overcome. And let's forget our doctrines and just read God's word and just read what it says. like it's kind of says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's not saying this to the multitude on the hillside. He's saying it to those who profess to know him. They're in church. This isn't some kind of some kind of Muslim temple. These are the churches of God, and that's what he's trying to speak to them. He says, to him who overcomes sin, right? All the temptations of the devil, to him who overcomes those things, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the Bible says, it's not me, but the Bible says that tree of life represents, whoever eats it will live forever. It represents eternal life. So we can forget all of our, just read the verse. It's a warning. It's an exhortation for those who sit in church. That's you and me. Right? It says, if we have ears to hear, listen to what it says. We're sitting in church. If we overcome those temptations and that sin, right, we're going to be able to live forever. That's what it says. So what does that mean if we don't overcome? We're also going to live forever? I don't think so. But I'll let you figure that out. The Word of God, I'm just reading what it says, right? There's some warnings here. It says here in, there's a few others. There's a whole bunch. You could go through all like seven of them here. But look at chapter 3, verse 5. It's another warning, right? To us it says here, he who overcomes. What are we overcoming? We know the temptations, the sin, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Does anyone have a red letter Bible? Are those letters in red? Jesus is speaking these words. Like, I think sometimes we can have all our doctrines and we think, well, no one's name can get put in or put out of the book of life. You know what? The book of life, Jesus knows more about the book of life than you or me. And he's the one who said this, and he said they can get taken out. It's a warning for people that sit in church like you and me that we need to overcome the tests and the trials that are coming our way, that desire for sin, that sometimes be there, that desire, that temptation to sin. We need to overcome that. Otherwise, it says our name can be erased. And if we disagree with that, we're not disagreeing with anybody but Jesus, that his words are right there, right? That's a warning for us to take seriously, that we need to actually have a fear of God, to be a true Christian and depart from sin, to fear God, right? I'm going to read one more in Revelation 21, verse 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's pretty clear, right? He who overcomes will be his child. That's what it's saying. So I just think it's, sometimes we can go by all the things we've read and heard, but let's just read God's word and just say, you know what, God, I want to overcome. And Lord, I can't do it on my own, but I got to take this seriously. And Jesus, it says, he had to overcome too. What does it say? Hebrews 5. It says he had to overcome some things, and he was tempted. Verse 7, it says, Hebrews 5, 7, it says, in the days of Jesus' flesh, when he was on earth, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. We need to take it seriously. We got to say, like, do we actually offer up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears? Do we pray that way because we hate sin that much? That's like, if we have a real fear of God, we're going to hate sin and we're going to cry out to him who can save us from death. And we're going to be heard because why? We have a godly fear, just like Jesus. I sometimes think like, Lord, I don't want to lack that. I don't want to turn this grace into a license, because that's a very strong warning. Jude 4, look, we'll read that. It says, if we look there, I'm going to start in Jude verse 3, right before Revelation. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, Something came to mind. I found it really important to exhort you on something, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. What part of the faith is he concerned about right now? What was it that he's like, "Ah, I gotta write to you about this"? For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, right? License, debauchery, absence of restraint. It's not that important. You know what? I read on CNN about one of these guys just yesterday. But forget the guy on CNN, because most of us aren't listening to those guys. We're sitting right here, and it's ourselves. How many of us think, but he's gracious? Is that really the right word? He's gracious, as if somehow a little bit of sin doesn't matter? We've twisted his grace into a license. We say, well, I don't have to restrain myself. It's not that big of a deal. We've twisted his grace. We're deceiving ourselves when we do that. And we have to be on guard against that. We need to actually be true Christians who fear God and depart from sin. And we're willing to actually suffer. Right? Jesus was willing to suffer against sin, it said, until the point of bloodshed. I mean, it's hard to even understand that. What does that mean? I think of that as they're in the garden. I have my own will here. I don't really want to do God's will. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. There was an internal wrestle, and he was sweating drops of blood. That's one point. And then what did it lead him to do? To go and shed his blood. So I kind of see it in two ways. For you and me, it's probably more going to be, are we willing to really wrestle through this and yield our will? We were singing a song this morning, "Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down." True worship. Many of us know about Abraham. We're going to take his son Isaac and go up the mountain and go on yonder and worship. But I was thinking of another passage I liked. Romans 12. This is worship right here. This is worship. New International Version reads it slightly differently. Many of us might have memorized it in that old way. It used the word worship. And I went and looked it up this morning in the Greek, and sure enough, it is the word worship. Romans 12:1, it says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," because he is merciful. If you read the preceding chapter, it's talking all about his mercy toward us, that we could actually be partakers of this heavenly calling. It says here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that really mean? Not my will be done. Take up your cross daily. This is your reasonable act of worship. That word right at the end, the last Greek word in the verse is worship. If we want to worship God, it's not just singing these words on Sunday morning, but on Sunday morning, it's when in our hearts we say, "Lord, not my will be done." That's worshiping God. Right? Isn't this who he's seeking? What is that verse? John. He's seeking for such to worship him, right? True worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, right? He's looking for those that are willing to yield their will. That's all of us. Right? It's a one-time thing, but then it's a daily thing. Day by day, are we willing to worship? How many of you see a temptation come into your life, right? And we think, this is my chance to worship. I don't know. I don't think it that often. But that's what it is. It's a chance to worship. There's a temptation. What does that mean, a temptation? You're tempted to go and do your own will. And at that moment, we have a chance to worship and say, "Not my will, but Lord Jesus, your will be done. Lord, I don't want to yield to this temptation." That's true worship right there. No one else knows. No one else knows. Just like Abraham, no one else knew. He just told them they were going up a mountain to worship. They had no idea the sacrifice he was making. In the same way, you and I, it might be something that's clearly sin that we need to yield and surrender and get victory over. It might be something totally lawful and permissible, but in our spirit, we realize it's not God's will for me, or not God's will for me now, and I'm going to surrender my desire. That's true worship. Think of it like that. I don't know about you, but I actually think when I thought that, you know what? That gives me more of a desire to overcome. Because I want to worship him. I want to worship him. And it's going to be when no one else knows. And it's going to be, oh, I can feel I'm getting impatient. I need to yield right now. Lord Jesus, help me to suffer and worship you right here. No one else knows, but it's on the inside. And I'm not going to get impatient. I need to overcome in those things. That's the way to worship God. I want to do that. So, anyways, I guess that's my thought was, we don't want to deceive ourselves. If we've lost the fear of God, we're in trouble. You know what? We want to talk about the new covenant. But you know, under the old covenant, what did they have? They had a set of rules and laws that set them apart from the ungodly nations around them. It set them apart. That was the old covenant. It made them more holy. It made them morally superior to those around them. But the new covenant is much more, right? Not just do not commit adultery. Do not lust. Just the thought in the mind. Not just do not murder, but do not be angry. Don't get frustrated. Don't get impatient. That's the new covenant. And so we can sometimes focus on how he's our father and how he loves us and he cares for us because this is the new covenant truths, which are awesome. But we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're living in the new covenant when in reality, if we're living in the new covenant, we're going to have victory not over just not do not murder, but do not get angry, right? If we're really living in the new covenant, its standard is way higher. We actually have the grace of God. In the new old covenant, there was mercy. But now we get mercy and grace. And so it's not just, I'm not committing adultery, but I'm able to take thoughts captive because of his grace. That's where we want to be living. So if we're claiming to be living in this new covenant, but we're not living at that standard, I'm not sure we're really in the new covenant. We need to actually lay hold of his grace, the true grace that will give us power over those things. Let's not say we're living in the new covenant and actually be deceiving ourselves. And what we're actually doing is we're thinking, what, he's gracious. And we're twisting his grace. Because what we're really doing is we're becoming like one of those people we have to watch out for. We're becoming it ourselves. And we're deceiving ourselves. So I think as a warning, watch out for your flesh. Because my flesh is evil, and it wants to deceive me into thinking that little bit of sin is somehow okay and not taking it seriously. But rather, let's be real Christians who fear God and depart from evil, just like we did in the beginning. Because under the new covenant, it is still a very fearful thing, it says, to fall into the hands of a living God. That's what it says. We just finish off with that because sometimes we forget this is new covenant. Romans 10. Look at that. The new covenant is a new and living way. Verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Brethren, we now have boldness to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. This is the new covenant. Right? By a new and living way which Jesus consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Symbolically, the veil was torn on the cross, but now in the Spirit, we have access to hear from God personally ourselves. We don't have to go through a mediator, right? We don't have to go through a man, a man priest. We can go through Jesus Christ. We can access to the Father ourselves. It's a new and living way, right? This is the new covenant, right? But then, what does it say? Verse 26, if we think we have all that, but then we go on sinning willfully. We know it to be sin, but we don't take it seriously. We put ourselves in a bad place. As a matter of fact, we put ourselves in a worse place than under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, what happened? It says here. So here it is. It says, for if we sin willfully when we're in the new covenant, after we received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. What's the sacrifice for our sins? The blood of Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, this is what we can expect, judgment, and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries of God. Who are the adversaries of God? Evil people. Who are evil people? Those who have no fear of God in their eyes. They don't fear God. Those that don't depart from sin, right? It says, anyone who has rejected the old law, they died without mercy in the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. But how much worse punishment do you suppose will one be thought worthy, will one be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus, and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. What does that mean to think it's a common thing? It's like it's not valuable. It's something that's really common. What's really common? Around here, we got lots of water. It's not that valuable. I leave my faucet on when I brush my teeth sometimes. It's not very valuable. Well, that's how we treat the blood of Jesus. We think, just a little more. It's the same thing. Yeah, forgive me. And tomorrow, forgive me. And we're treating the blood of the covenant as a common thing. We keep on going sinning willfully. We know it to be simple. We don't take it seriously. We don't fear God. We take it lightly. We insult what? The Spirit of grace. I think that's the only place it's used in the New Testament. Once in the Old Covenant, but I think in the New Testament it's only used once in this very passage, in this context. The Spirit of grace. Because the Spirit of grace should be teaching us to say no to those things and overcoming those things. So if we're twisting it, we're insulting the Spirit of grace. Right? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I guess I share these things because sometimes I think... We focus on a lot of other awesome truths, new covenant truths, but this also is a new covenant. This is right here in the new covenant truth that we need to fear God and take sin seriously. I don't know about you, but if we're caught in something or if we're not taking something seriously, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge it and then run to Jesus, who is able to give us the grace to overcome. He can say, I won't condemn you. But he also says, go and sin no more. We need to take it seriously, just like we did at the very beginning. We cut off our hands. We gouged out our eyes. We did what it took because we didn't want to go to heaven with two. We'd rather go with one. In the same way, let's take it seriously that we don't make provision for the flesh. He is loving. He is merciful. And he's holy. And he has grace to give us to overcome. Let's not twist it to somehow appease our own situation or our own conscience, and we end up deceiving ourselves. Let's not do that to ourselves. It's our own flesh that will deceive ourselves.